This year in West Albany, we have begun hearing God speak to us through the Gospel according to Luke. And so I have the privilege of proclaiming God's word to you from Luke 1, verse 1 to 4. And let's read together from this first chapter of Luke to verse 25. Beginning Luke 1 verse 1, reading through to verse 25. So here begins our text. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things, from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. And that's the end of our text, but we'll continue reading through to verse 25. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And a whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute, and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. They perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." So far from the reading of God's word and also from our text. After the proclamation of God's word, let's respond by praising him with Psalm 145, verse 1 and 2. Beloved brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, do you know how to play the game charades? Charades, it's a very popular game at parties, social gatherings, weddings. And there's different versions of the game charades, but they tend to have the same basic rules and the same end goal. One person will act something out. For example, starting a lawnmower. And this may include a number of different actions. The first action is maybe filling up the petrol tank, followed by trying to pull start, perhaps followed by kicking the mower because it's not working, pull starting it again, perhaps then sighing with relief when it works, concluded with the action of then pretending to push the mower and mow the grass. And these are all outward visible actions with no words, just behaviours. And then the next person, they watch very closely and they try to remember every move as accurately as possible so that they can then pass that on to the next person. And then that goes down the line from one person to the next until it gets to the very end, when the last person needs to try and act out what it was that the very first person did. And usually, as the name of the game suggests, charades, usually by the end, it is nothing compared to what it was when it started. Now, around the time that Luke was writing his gospel, we can think of the game of charades also being played. And we can use this illustration to also understand what's happening in verses 1 to 4. You see, Luke, he says that many have tried to compile a story, a narrative, of everything that had taken place in the life of Jesus of Nazareth. Those stories were being shared around from person to person. Some were getting things right, others were getting things wrong. And so Luke, being the scholar and the doctor that he is, being led by the Spirit to write to his friend Theophilus so that he might have a certainty of the things in which he was taught. Theophilus was a bit confused. He was trying to piece together all the different things that he was hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Luke goes back to the original sources. He goes back to the eyewitnesses. He collaborates their stories, trying to compile them together in his gospel, write this all down for Theophilus. Because he doesn't want Theophilus, he doesn't want the Christian community to be living a charade. He wants them to know the truth of Jesus Christ so that they live rightly, by knowing the right things. And we can think of our own life like this too, brothers and sisters. The Cambridge Dictionary defines the word charade as an act or event that is false. Are we aware of the charades and false gospels? Whose life are we really living? The life of somebody else? As believers, are we living out the Christian life to the full? Or could our confession of faith be nothing more than just a charade? God has given us his word. About all that he has fulfilled in Jesus Christ, he has given us the truth so that we may have certainty of his work, of his plan of salvation, that we might all have the certainty of living this out then in the world. And so we don't need to be confused. We don't need to guess about what it is that God is doing among us, for us, and in us. Because he has delivered this word to us. And now we can live the life of Jesus Christ. Not the charades of the world or the lies of the devil, but live the truth. That truth and that life of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that he is now at work in the lives of his children and believers. So I'm going to proclaim the gospel to you this morning under the theme, Beloved, God gives his loved ones the certainty that he will fulfill his story of salvation. We'll see this by way of 3 points: the world's narrative of salvation. We'll see, secondly, God's orderly account of salvation. And then thirdly, our certainty of salvation. Verses 1 to 4 of Luke's gospel is a prologue. It's similar to reading the preface to a book. He states what he is doing, how he is doing it, and why he is doing it. By Luke's own admission, he was not the first to put together writings about what had taken place concerning Jesus. He says there that many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us. It's quite possible that Luke was thinking of Mark's gospel. Mark's gospel came out very early, earlier than Luke. He may even have been thinking about the writings of the Apostle James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus. James's book also was released very early, or written very early. But there must have been many others that were writing about the Lord Jesus, because Luke says that there were many who tried to set in order a narrative. A narrative is a story. Children and young people, you learn about the genre of narrative at school. And a story typically has a setting, has a character, a plot, and that sort of that climaxes, and then you have resolution, and then you have conclusion. And Luke's gospel is a narrative. It's historical narrative. He's telling a story about all the great things that God did through Jesus Christ. Where this word narrative that Luke uses here is used in the Old Testament, it's always speaking about things that God is doing in the world. He's declaring things. He's telling his people things. For example, after the sermon, we'll sing from Psalm 145, verse 1. One age will to the next proclaim the story of his great deeds, his acts of might and glory. God has a story to tell. And Luke, he is telling the story of this great work that God has fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the main character. Jesus taught, he preached, he did miracles. He acted in every way as the Son of God and the Son of Man. He is the main character, and there is a plot to the life of the Lord Jesus, which Luke writes in his gospel. It begins with his birth. Actually, he begins even much earlier than that, already in the Old Testament, which Luke sees as being fulfilled in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then from his birth, Luke continues into the childhood years of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 2, especially to the end of that chapter. And then his ministry progresses as he begins to proclaim the good news of God's great works in the world. And that is then rejected by the Jews. It climaxes at his death. It's followed by a resolution with his resurrection and concludes with his ascension. But beloved, the story of God's great works that he fulfilled in Jesus Christ is not the only story, is it? The devil, he's made up his own story, a false one. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, they fell for a false story, a false narrative. The plot and the conclusion of Adam and Eve's story and that of humanity changed from one of blessed joy with God to one of misery and death. And we live in a time, as every generation does, where the devil is still hard at work, trying to twist, trying to misrepresent, trying to misinform people about the real story, the true narrative, the orderly account. Men and women deny God's narrative. Or through power, people try and control the narrative. And we each are living our own lives too. We each have our own story to tell. And so we live in an age and a time where, while the truth of God's word through Jesus Christ has been revealed, we are so much confronted with false narratives and stories around us. We see this also in the false gospels and false religions today. Luke uses a word for to take in hand that gives us a sense that there were many who tried to write about the life of Jesus, but they were not very successful. They were getting things wrong and confusing things. And some of them were even misleading. And in fact, we have many of those today that have remained. We have false gospels that the church has not recognized as being inspired by the Holy Spirit. For example, there's the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Peter, the Gospel of Barnabas, the Gospel of Judas. We're also confronted with man's hopelessness at attempting to compile their own narrative of how the world works, where we come from, why we're here, what we're supposed to do. There's the false stories of materialism, naturalism, evolution, the Big Bang, all the philosophical systems out there, neo-Marxism. They're all attempts, brothers and sisters, to try and create a narrative. They are trying to tell a story of how things really are and the way that things should be and how it is that we should be acting in this world. And misinformation is a common word that we hear today. Sometimes we don't even know what to believe anymore. There's so many newspapers and news stations. They're all reporting on this event and that event. They all seem to be saying different things. We all experienced that also during COVID. Sometimes it was difficult to know what to believe and what to do. We live in a time, brothers and sisters, where there is around us misinformation, fake news, false narratives. And we see this at different levels of society. We see this in religions. We see this in journalism and in politics. And yet, we also see this in our own lives too, don't we? What about false narratives, misinformation of our own personal life? Social media and Facebook, are they not able to portray a false narrative, a charade of people's lives and our own lives? It's interesting that most of the photos and videos and information posted on social media is often that which is very selective. We see photos and videos of everyone that's having a happy time, a wonderful time. And you look and reflect using that on your own life, and you see that your family always seems to be arguing all the time. You see a tidy house when mine is always so messy. You see friends on social media and people having a good time. And then you see that you don't have any friends. Tempted to feel jealous and envious or angry. We may even wonder why we can't have it that way or have the joy and the holidays that they have or have their good looks, those incredible sports talents, their good health, that perfect family. We see the stories of everyone else. Sometimes we want them. We can envy their story, their life. But it's not only the other stories we see from other people. What about our own story that we are projecting around us to others? On social media and Facebook as well. We spend time photo editing blemishes and imperfections. Why? Because we want to present the best version of ourselves. We want to tell the best story about ourselves to others. And so we are very selective often in what we share, what we show, what we tell others in conversation. We can be tempted to make it sound like everything is great when there's always really more going on under the surface. We may even give the false impression or the charade of piety and holiness when in fact we're struggling with sin and need help, or living in sin. And so this world of misinformation, this world of false narratives and false gospels, we also can become subject and deceived by the lies of the devil. And it all draws away from the true narrative, the true story. It draws us away from his story of salvation, Jesus Christ. And are you being tempted by the misinformation and false narratives of the world and the devil, beloved? Are you playing charades with your life? Do you feel trapped in the game of always pretending to be someone that you're not, or wishing to be someone more than you are? Beloved, by God's grace, it's his gospel, his word, his story in Jesus Christ that delivers us. It's from the misinformation, the fake news, the false narratives of the devil, and what our own sinful hearts will naturally incline us toward. He wants us to look to his story, his narrative, not the world's, not our own, not anyone else's. He wants us to live by his story and not try to make our own or to try and control somebody else's, because it is his plan. It's his story, his redemptive history, that he is fulfilling in the world through Jesus Christ. And as Luke says, among us and for us. And that brings us to our second point, God's orderly account of salvation. Luke has already said that many have tried to compile a narrative of the things that were happening concerning Jesus Christ. And now he says in verse 3, Theophilus, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all the things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus. Now, Luke doesn't mean that he has perfect understanding of everything. What he means is that he is very careful to investigate the people, the events, and everything that took place to get an accurate account of what really happened. And so Luke, it's quite conceivable, would have sat down for a coffee or whatever it was they drank in those days with the eyewitnesses and the ministers of the word. In fact, most Bible commentators believe that Luke got his information for the first two chapters from Mary herself. As he interviewed her, asked her questions, and then collaborated that with others that knew of what had happened in those early years of Jesus' life. We know that Jesus appeared to 500 people after his resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. Luke would have confirmed the stories of Jesus by also talking to those people like that. Jesus appeared to crowds of more than 5,000 people who would have witnessed all the miracles and signs that he did, like the feeding of the 5,000 with breaking the bread and breaking the fish. He would have spoken to those sort of people. Luke would have spoken with the disciples like Peter, who was an eyewitness of his majesty, he says in 2 Peter 1 verse 16. There was no shortage of eyewitnesses for Luke to speak to. And it would not have been a small job for Luke. It would have been a mammoth task to compile and collect all this data. And Luke is very detailed in how he also writes this to Theophilus. Luke's a doctor, remember? He's a scholar. And a doctor needs to pay attention to detail. Paul calls him the beloved physician. So Luke checks, he rechecks, he builds an argument based on empirical data, based on what is observable. And combined with his book of Acts, Luke in fact has written over 30% of the New Testament. He contributes the most to the New Testament of every author. Paul makes a great contribution. He wrote a lot. But Luke contributes the most in regards to word count to the New Testament. And Luke is writing this to his friend Theophilus. We don't know much about Theophilus. The title Most Excellent would indicate that he was an important or influential member of society, perhaps a senator or a proconsul, a governing official, or perhaps even a commander in the army. And his name, Theophilus, suggests that he was a Roman. His name is comprised of two words in Greek, Theo and Philos. It comes from philia, which means love. So his name literally means loved by God, or friend of God, or God lover. And therefore some have taken this to mean that Luke is writing generally to those loved by God, or friends of God, or God lovers. And yet it's more than likely that Luke is in fact writing to a specific individual who was a prominent member of society. But nonetheless, we know that the reason that God's word was written, whether it was written to Theophilus, or whether it was written to his people Israel in the Old Testament, or for us now today as believers, we know the reason God wrote his word down for us so that we might know all that he has fulfilled in his son Jesus Christ is out of his great love. It is from his love, beloved, that he has shared his story with you. That he has told you about himself and what he is doing now. It was his great love that sent his son into the world, John 3:16. And it was because God, being rich in mercy and with the great love in which he loved us, has made us alive together with Christ when we were dead in trespasses and sins. It was out of love that God inspired Luke to write to Theophilus. It was God's love that is also speaking to you again today. For he is concerned for you, concerned for your salvation and the lostness of the false gospels and lies and deceptions of the devil. We confess this in Belgian Confession, Article 3. In his special care for us and our salvation, God commanded his servants, the prophets and the apostles, to commit his revealed word to writing. God wrote, as many have said, a love letter, a love story, so that we might love him. Children, this is going to stretch your memory a little bit, but you may remember at the very beginning of this school year, you had an assembly. And at that assembly, you learned and were told about how we love God because he first loved us. 1 John 4, verse 19. Because God loves you, he has given you the Bible so that you can learn about him and know about him, so that you can then also love him. How beautiful it is, children, that you can go to a school with a Bible. It's a wonderful privilege that many boys and girls around the world do not get to have. Many of them are sadly being told things that are wrong, things that are deceptive, lies, false gospels about where they come from, why they're here, and what they're supposed to do. But in God's great love, he has told you the truth. God is teaching you about the real story, his redemptive history from Genesis to Revelation, revealed to you concerning your salvation, providing an orderly account of all that he has done among us and for us. And how is it that you are responding to that, brothers and sisters? You know, some people, when they have the opportunity to play charades, they jump up and embrace the idea. You know, some are embarrassed and they kind of reluctantly just line up, knowing that they're going to embarrass themselves. Others, they get involved, they go over the top, putting in actions they're not supposed to, really enjoy the game. Beloved, how are you living out God's story about Jesus Christ? And also boys and girls. Sometimes we're not tempted to get excited to live and share the story about the Lord Jesus with others. And we can struggle to also live the life of Jesus Christ, to live his kindness and his gentleness and his love, his care for others. You know, we're often deceived into thinking that the way of anger or the way of lies or immorality is how we can live our life. But those are the charades, beloved, that the devil tries to deceive us with. When we struggle to live the life as a Christian, to live the life of our Savior that he promises to fulfill also in us now, when we find that difficult, when we find that we're not excited to do that, or we can even be embarrassed to do that also, then God also promises to help us have the certainty of the work that he is doing concerning our salvation. And this brings us to consider our third point, our certainty of salvation. This is why Luke is writing to Theophilus. He's writing to Theophilus that he might know the certainty of the things which he has been instructed. The Greek word that Luke uses is catechesis. And you might hear the word catechism in there. It's where we get our English word. It's based on knowledge. Catechism is instruction, it's teaching. And to have certainty, you must have knowledge. And since the days of the apostles, there's been a tradition of teaching handed down throughout the generations. As Israel also were told to teach their children from generation to generation, to teach them the true story of God and what he is doing and his work. And so we stand in a long line of catechetical instruction already from the days of the apostles that Theophilus himself had been taught in. We learn from the writings of Hippolytus of Rome, born around 170 AD, that already in that time there was a system of catechism instruction taking place. He writes that it could take up to 3 years before somebody was baptized because they had to go through the teachings of the apostles. It's important for us to be reminded of how teaching our children the Bible stories, also the catechism classes, Bible study, reinforcing God's words in the hearts and lives of our children, coming to church, listening to the word being proclaimed, how important it is to continue to hear God's words. Because when we neglect the hearing of God's word, when we neglect the preaching of his word, what we become prone to, brothers and sisters, is the misinformation, the false stories, and the false gospels in the world. And we know our sinful hearts, how inclined they are to believe the lies and the deceptions instead of the truth. So we must continue to teach, we must continue to preach, to hear God's word that is that lamp and light for our path. We need to know the truth so that we can rightly live by the truth and to fight the lies of the devil, the world, to fight the lies and deceptions and inclinations of our own hearts as well. Live not by lies or fake news or misinformation or false narratives of the world. Live in the certainty of the great work that God has done in Jesus Christ among you and for you by believing his account from Genesis to Revelation of his salvation. And believing means listening. It means obedience. And it then also means submitting to his word also by faith and through a life of prayer to our Father in heaven to ask for his help. And so let us continue to teach the word as a community of faith and to hear the word. And let us also then continue to be God's lights and witnesses to the world as well. Because God's story continues, brothers and sisters. It goes forward. It's not finished. And how is his story continuing now today in the world, among us and for us? Well, his story continues through our lives as believers. Through the ordinary men and women, as believers going about their lives, that story is shared with others in Albany, in the community. We have become God's lights in the world to those around us, to share with them the gospel, to share with them the truth, so that we might become the instruments of God, that they, through his grace, hear the words of truth, the real story, and that he would set the captives free. When we focus on God's work and God's word, he will give us the certainty, the help, and the strength to do this. He will give us a positive and a joyful outlook for our lives, for the church and the world around us. So let us not take our eyes off of him and his work. Otherwise, we become negative, we become bitter about the church and the things that God is doing in the world around us. And it's like through our life and through the circumstances that are happening around us, look through to see what God is doing in the world. That he is the one that is fulfilling his plan, his story. Brothers and sisters, charades is a very popular game. And it's more popular to live the way of the world, to live the lies of the devil, and to follow our own sinful hearts that lead us astray. And that is the story that many in the world are living today. It's the story that we, sadly, be tempted to live ourselves. Usually by the end of the game charades, there is a hodgepodge of arms throwing around, legs kicking here, kicking there, And by the end of it, no one can really see anything of consistency between the last person and the first person. And beloved, that is where your life will go if you're focused more on others, on the other people's stories, on what the devil tries to tempt you with, rather than on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has come to live the perfect life, the righteous life. And now by the Holy Spirit and through prayer, we can now live that life. God strengthens us to live that story. And so let your life, beloved, be guided by His story in Jesus Christ, by the Spirit and prayer working through faith, following the Word, being attentive to the Word, looking to your Savior. As we go through life together, see how He acted, see how He spoke, see how He trusted His Father, see how He led a life of prayer, how He loved and how He cared for others around Him. See Him, follow Him, and enjoy the wonder and beauty of God fulfilling His story in you. Amen.